We were kind of thinking things were going to be different, but our brother Dennis, as you know, he's actually in Idaho right now and wasn't able to be here. So we have a little bit different plan for preaching and for the music. So thank you, guests. Thank you, Karen and Richie, for being here and blessing us with and helping us lead. Thank you so much. So everybody, if you could open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Couple things in advance as we're going there. How many people think that we need to sometimes take time to pray for parents and kids, right? I don't know about you, but do you think the family just in general has been under attack socially, spiritually? And there's so many things that are going against it. And I think it's so interesting as we look at today a scripture passage that talks about God's family and how he esteems even the least of these. We talked last week about how the disciples were arguing amongst themselves, right? And what were they arguing about? Who is the greatest among them? They're like, okay, is it me? No, it's definitely me. You know, because I don't get the gist that it was like, you're the greatest. You know what I mean? They're probably focused on self. And then Jesus, knowing what they were saying, asks, what were you talking about? And then he brings and says, you want to see who the greatest is? And brings a little child. The wording they're used is probably that of a young child, someone that he could probably still pick up, because just for a time, he picked him up. But probably not an infant, that you could stand him up and say, now look at him or her. And this child, you need to become like them. And he doesn't say to be great in the kingdom of heaven. At first he says, if you just want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you need to become like little children. To become like them. Now we talked about that in that culture. Now you can go the other way, right? Do you think sometimes a culture can go the other way and almost worship children to an unusual extent? Well, that's possible, right? We can cater to them. We can do things. But their culture at that time did not have a very high opinion of kids. Not one out of three maybe got out of childhood. And so you didn't seem to invest much going, well, you know, wouldn't it be kind of weird? Son, I love you, but there's not really that much of a chance you're going to be around. So we'll wait and see how things go, right? No, it wasn't like that. But infant mortality rate was so high. And even after that, kids didn't have political value in the system. They were just kind of resource drains, and they didn't have any rights. Kids were not valued as much, and so for Jesus to bring up a little child and say, hey, take a look at this. And in this conversation we're carrying on with Jesus, he's still having with the disciples. And he's still using the picture of this child and how their hearts, the disciples, ought to be, how they ought to be like. He continues. And I think sometimes we forget how important that is. That remember when it was says that God made man in his image. We're talking about mankind, right? Because in Genesis 1:27 it says, male and female, he created them, right, in his image. Sometimes we look at that and we almost personalize it, right? Like an individual thing. Well, I'm made in the image of God. Is that true? Yeah. Are you made in the image of God? Yes. Everybody can say amen for that, right? Are you made in the image of God? Yes, absolutely. But sometimes corporately, it wasn't just, well, the man was made in the image of God and the woman was made in the image of God. They were made in the image of God. And what was his command for the man and the woman? They were to subdue the earth, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and subdue it, and to be fruitful and multiply. The family is also this beautiful picture of who God is. God in his eternality being Father, Son, and Spirit modeled family after himself. And it's under so much attack. And lest we swing one way too far or the other, we look at children in this light. I'd like to offer a quick prayer for parents and for children. So, Father, as we think about our own culture right now and we think about what right now is being elevated, opinions that are being pushed to the forefront, feelings that are hurt in one way or another. Lord, help us to go to your word and to see what you value. Lord, challenge us. Challenge me, please. I know that you have given me a wife and that she is a representation of your church. Then in the family, you said that this mystery of man and woman and man and cleaving together, is it not, you say in your word, of Christ and his church? You have made us in your image and also to represent to the world. And forgive me if that my marriage does not resemble the relationship you have with your church. That as you say in your word, that husbands ought to love their wives self-sacrificially as Christ loved his church. In the same way you said, wives, to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You told children to obey their parents, but also fathers, don't discourage your children. Lord, help us all to work together. You've made us all different, but you've given us something that we can glorify you. Show your image in our individualness and in our marriages and in our families. Help us not to forget that we bear your image not only individually, but corporately, and not just as the body of Christ, but also in the bodies of our homes. May we reflect you properly, please, and forgive us that we haven't. Help our world, this is the world, to understand the beauty of what you have made and set up, to reflect it better, because we're supposed to reflect you and your love for one another. The submission that the Son had to the Father. The love that one has for the other. Help us to reflect you to a world. Pray for our children as well, that they would not be misled, led astray, deceived, Father God. All the information out there, we pray all of us not to be arrogant or boastful, but to humbly come before you and ask you, teach us. May your word, God, give us truth, because it is truth and you are truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we go into this, we see this picture and where Jesus, like I said, has taken this little child and he has demonstrated to them qualities or characteristics of not just a citizen of heaven, but also one who is to be greatest. In fact, he says, if you want to be the greatest in heaven, he says, you need to learn how to be the servant of all. And I want to start with this. Point one, please, don't hinder the children in their service. Because right after Jesus gives this analogy, John speaks up and says something. He says, teacher, we saw someone, this is verse 38, Mark 9:38. We saw someone casting out, driving out demons in your name. And we tried to prevent him because he wasn't following along with us. But Jesus says, do not hinder him. For there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name and soon be able afterward to speak evil of me. Now, I know we can take a lot from that, but have you ever been tempted because somebody wasn't quite on the right side to stop them? Now, here's the thing, too. Was this guy preaching? Let me ask you that. Was he sharing some kind of wrong teaching? Or was he just trying to cast out a demon in Jesus' name? Right? I don't know. You guys tell me. He was trying to hear to cast out a demon. I said, look, guy, dude, you're not one of Jesus' followers. You don't belong here doing that. Did they have a misunderstanding of the ministry Jesus was bringing to the world? And we see that all the way through the scripture, even into the book of Acts, as they tried, the church was growing. You know, Peter in Acts chapter 10 is trying to understand what the church of God is, the people of God on earth who are filled with the Spirit and living. And it's like, well, I think you got to be like one of us first. And it took the Spirit of God and angels and this God working out this neat meeting with this family, right? And he says, hey, they didn't have to become first like a Jewish person to become part of the kingdom. They heard the message and they believed. Anybody else saved by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Every one of us, right? That's how we come. It wasn't because we had to do something or get in line or dress a certain way or be a certain way. We, by faith, trusted upon Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our salvation. And then what does God do? Does he change us? Yes. He changes us to be more like him, doesn't he? Anybody else glad for that? Anybody else want to be changed? Every time I tell my wife, oh my goodness, almost 20 years of marriage, every time I say I'm going to go change, she say, are you going to be nicer now? You know what? I still haven't learned because I still say it and I still get hit every time. You know, is he going to be nice now? I'm glad that we are being changed into the image of Christ. You know, for some, we wish the journey were faster. We probably pray that for other people. God, change them and change them now. Sometimes people are praying that for us, right? And that's not a bad thing to pray for somebody. Lord Jesus, make them like you. If you get upset at me and say, God, please make Ryan more like Jesus now, I will happily receive that kind of encouragement. Amen? How do you know, hey, if I got a problem, praise God. I got lots of them. Let's all be more like Jesus, right? And so he's also addressing this now because, think about it, the whole attitude started in this conversation It wasn't necessarily about how they were relating to Jesus. It was how they, the disciples, were relating to each other. There was a competition. Who's better? Who's got more, right? Man, if you're a kid on a playground, doesn't that deflate you a little bit when you're last picked, right, for playing? Oh, man. That hurts a little bit. So these guys are like, well, who's the best? Who's the star quarterback on the team? Who's captain? Who's calling the shots? And Jesus brings up a kid. You know, wouldn't that be kind of weird? You ever been like there where you have that really nice guy and they look at all the big, tall, strong players and they pick that left out kid and say, you're on my team, little man. Come on over. Right? I know I've done that before with my kids. We're like going to play a game and then I'm like, who do I pick? Hey, Luke, come here. My little Luke is the little grouchy guy about this tall. You ever seen him? You know, I tell you, I tease them a little bit. You know what's neat about Luke? I know I'm trying to preach to my kids right now, but there's something in here I want to share. Jesus says, he says, when you see these, don't you know that he says, they're angels, talking about those kids. And later in Scripture, we're going to read, he says, they see constantly the face of my Father in heaven. Now, you know, that could mean a few things. It could mean just that they're angels, that God has angels, ministering spirits that are sent to minister to those who are saved. And so we've got these angels invisibly and sometimes visibly roaming around earth doing God's work. And I could tell you, I mean, don't raise your hand if you know them, but we probably all have run into them time or two. And some people, you know it when something has happened and you're like, okay, Lord, that must have been one of yours. Thank you very much. The time you get out of things or someone just comes and grabs you and say, hey, stand here a minute, then the car goes by kind of a thing. You're just like, thank you, Jesus. I don't know who or what that was, but I'm glad you sent them. They're around. It could just mean that they see the face of the Father, or maybe they're looking in each of these little ones and they're seeing the image of God. If angels see the image of God in children, should we not also? Not to elevate them, but at least to care for them and love them. To appreciate them and see that God has made them all differently. You know what's neat about Luke? I shared with you before, my dad died when he was 38, 39. He died of colon cancer. And it was unexpected. He went quick. And a neat thing is to watch in the last year when my little grumpy guy, when he stops his pouting and he looks up, gives me kind of like the half smile. You know what's cool about that? If you guys ever see that, that's my dad. That's what my dad looked like when he was 5. And I didn't even realize it until my mom says, here's an old picture of your dad. I thought you might want it. And I looked at it and I said, that's Luke. Look at that. I get a little reminder that I get to look in his face and I see an image of my father. The angels look in these little ones, guys. And you know where we're going in Scripture because Jesus doesn't just stick on kids. He's expanding that. Because he starts with these kids, but then he's talking about them, the disciples. Men that are probably in their 20s, their 30s. And that strange dude out there trying to cast out demons. You're not in our club. He says, guys, let them alone. If you're not against us, you're with us, right? You guys only know when we're talking about picking sports teams, there's only two teams, right? We haven't done such a good job in that in Christianity, but there's two teams. Right? Remember when Joshua, angel of the Lord, comes, right, and appears to him before the battle of Jericho? And he comes up, right? So I don't know the angel of the Lord, but I'm imagining grandeur, armor, something big, maybe some bright shining light behind him. And Joshua's kind of, so, are you for us or you with them? He goes, neither. And he drops it and he gives the command to God. He's like, dude, I'm with God, okay? There's really only two teams. You're with God or you're against Him. That's it. Everybody has to make that kind of choice. Praise God that He picked us. Amen? The little weakling in the line. Hey, Jesus, pick me. Come on over, you're mine. Oh, isn't that an honor? Because of the love of God. Guys, He sees things in you and I that we don't. That we haven't earned. It's not like I'm so intrinsically great because of me. I'm intrinsically great because of who God is and because of what He's done. We are trophies of glory for God that we can stand at all and say that. And sometimes there are little children who are trying to serve the best they can. Like I said, this dude wasn't preaching heresy. He wasn't up there doing something wrong. He wasn't up there. He was just trying to do the work of God. And they stopped him. And Jesus says, "Don't hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and soon be able afterward to speak evil of me." We need to remember the importance of the image of God in those. And sometimes, do we need to operate in a little grace sometimes with people? Maybe just a little bit. I'm not saying that we should let people be unlawful and do all kinds of horrible things. But boy, is it a balance that we have to make sure that we're careful not to quench the joy of somebody who's just learning how to worship God or just learning how to serve Him and to say, "Mm-mm, you're all wrong." Talk about a wet blanket putting out a little flame, right? I've shared that before. The first time in church, I thought I wanted to sing out loud, and I just like, boy, I've never sung out loud in front of anybody. I've shared this with you before, and I thought, okay, I'm doing it. It's shout to the Lord, and I'm going to shout. And I shout to the Lord, I start singing. And this big dude in the next row looked at me with the most angry, he had Vulcan eyebrows, you know, like Spock. They were up and down. Dude was a cop, so he had cop face. He was already looking angry and big, you know, about 6'2", 220, looks around, stares me down. I'm just shout to the Lord. And I went back. I'm like, okay, that was wrong. This is my first time singing in a church. Now, what I didn't know is that cop face had cop face all the time. That was his normal go-to. You know, I thought he was mad. But can we at times, without even realizing it, hinder somebody? They're not. Now again, there are times when people can need to be a little bit hindered. Amen? Sometimes, like right now, I was getting on that joke. People going, "Come on, Ryan, pull it back in." Sometimes we do need to do that. But praise God, in this conversation, what does He not do is enforce the love that we ought to have for one another. But He also tells us how, in the next passages, we do try to get along with one another when we do have problems. He says there's a way we can do this without stomping out a little ember of what God is building in somebody. You see, He goes in next and He says, of course, these things in verse 40, "For he who is not against us is for us." Remember, there's only two teams. He says forever. And look at this. He says just looking at these little things, because we're thinking of things of service. Now, this guy who is doing this miracle, he was trying to cast out demons, right? I know all of you guys have done that before, so I know this is old news for you. But he goes down and says, this guy, he goes, "I want you to think about this here." Because he's talking about things and he says, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ." So someone does something as small as give you a sip of water because you're a Christian. They're saying, "Hey, brother, sister, here, have this." How many of you got a hug today from somebody because you're just a brother or sister in Christ? Maybe a handshake. "Good morning, brother. How you doing?" Who got a smile today? Maybe you guys are all grouchy. I don't know. Maybe you got a smile from somebody. Just a little thing. He says, "You do that in my name, he will not lose his reward." What encouraging little things. He's like, "You guys are upset about that. Just so you know, someone who, hey, that's a great thing, but if you just give little refreshment to somebody because they're your brother, your sister in Christ," he says, "they are not going to lose their reward." Anybody you talk about, like, you know, like 401 matching? How about eternal matching here for rewards? He goes, "You do that. I didn't tell you to put in 10 grand and I'll match it." He says, "You give a cup of water, I'll reward you for eternity." That's a good return. Amen. So why aren't we giving out cups of water? We know it's not totally literal, but that's one way. He says, you do something just that simple, right? In fact, we know this because in the Passion Week, when Jesus is going to the cross, He knows that His time is short. And He says, guys, and He's reiterating the same idea in His teaching in Matthew 25. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, when He'll sit on His glorious throne, who's the Son of Man? Say His name. Jesus. And He comes in His glory. Whose glory? Jesus. Still the same guy we're still talking about, when the Son of Man comes in His glory. So who's the Son of Man? Jesus. His glory. Say His name. Jesus. And all the angels with Him. And who's Him? Jesus. And He, Jesus, will sit on Jesus' glorious throne. That's a lot of Jesus, isn't it? They're making it here so you get it. He's not coming as just a servant. He's sitting on His throne, bringing His angels, basking in His glory, and He's going to be looking at judgment. And the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, two teams. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, He'll put the sheep on His right. Also, I'll go backwards for you guys here, because you're on His right. The goats on His left, no offense, goats. Right? And He will put the sheep and our goats on His left, and then the king will say to those who are on His right, "Come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You want to know something just to chew on the side? You guys know what an inheritance is, right? You get it when somebody dies and they give you something. You want to know what's really pretty crazy when you think about it is that how do we get the inheritance of God? The Son of God died for you and me so that we can be inheritors of His kingdom. Amen? Amen. So, He says again to those people, He says, "Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I, Jesus, was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I, Jesus, was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I, Jesus, was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited. I was in prison, and you came." Now, mind you, all these things are good, right? Does it ever say that Jesus, number one, too, do we all struggle sometimes with the difference between being just a Christian blessing to somebody and enabling them? Oh, y'all know that's tough sometimes. You know, I've been there where someone's like, and I'm not saying I always make the right decision. I think sometimes I've given people money when I shouldn't have, and there's sometimes I should have given people money and I didn't. I know there were times when I gave people food and I think I should have and other things. You know, what's interesting is this list, it doesn't really seem too enabling, though. He says, "I was hungry, you fed me." That's pretty simple, isn't it? "I was thirsty and you gave me water." The next part's about hospitality. "You were welcoming to me. You treated me like I had value. You comforted me when I had no comfort. When I was in distress, you provided presence." Are these not things any one of us can give? Look at what Jesus is valuing, because when He's sitting on His throne, you know what's really cool? This is a vision of the future. Jesus is saying, "I will do this." This is still going to happen, right? And everybody here is going to get to see this. This is what Scripture says. Now, I do believe that there are other rewards and God will reward us for these things. But how amazing is it that the King from His throne and His angels and His glory is going to be looking at His sheep. And the words that He chooses to put here aren't, "Good job, you led worship so amazingly well with your guitar, man, and you played it so great." He's not going to say, you led the finances of the church so well. He's not going to say, you did all this. He says, "I look at that like me, because you were looking out for others." Jesus values how you and I love each other, how you and I love people. He says, "You gave me food when I was hungry. You gave me water. You clothed me when I had nothing." This is something that ought to be highly valued. And He's bringing them back to some of the simple things are going to be lauded and praised in front of all creation. Sometimes we forget that the little things are so very important. And you know the rest of this. The righteous answer Him, "When did we ever see you in need and do those things?" He says, "Whenever you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine," even the least of them. He adds that other one in there. Even to the least, even to the little guy at the end of the line, nobody would pick. "You did it to me." Now on the opposite, we know the rest. He says to the others, on His left, they said, "For I was hungry and you didn't offer me food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. You didn't come with anything. Food, fellowship, clothing." He says, "Whenever you didn't do it for them, you also didn't do it for me." You see, what's kind of a neat thing about kids, I don't know about you guys, I have a lot of kids and you know that. Sometimes you guys wonder, what on earth is he thinking? Why does he have? But you know what? My guys, they look at things too, and there's one good thing about being in a big family. I will say Derek already plans to be a hermit. He's like, Dad, I'm done with all these kids. I'm just going to go live out in the woods. I'm going to have a cabin and a dog. He'll have a dog. But he's like, that's it. Just me and a dog. I'm going to off-grid it. It's going to be great. Pioneer man. And I was like, you know, I understand you don't get a lot of time alone. And you wish you had more sometimes, mom and dad time. And, you know, you almost wish you had a place, you know, that was just yours. We try as best as we can to facilitate that time. But it's like one thing I will know that my children get to do is that when I ask them, Derek, will you go help your little sister? Derek, will you help your brother? Derek, can you help me with this? Boy, they hear that a lot. Sometimes we don't even remember how many times. Have you guys as a parent, weren't you happy when your kid got old enough, mature enough, they could help you out? You're like, oh, this is great. Yeah, right? Hey, you know what? You're old enough. You know how to handle the dials on the washer. Do your laundry, right? Oh, boy. You know, the scary one is the driving. You keep saying, hey, come on, parents, you know it. Oh, I can't wait till you can drive and I don't got to drive you. And then they're 16 and you see how they drive and you're like, no, 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 I'm taking you there. You're not driving. No, it's fine. You need more practice. We are grateful when they're able to do, and we're giving our kids opportunities to serve others who can't. Pick up your brother, he's crying. I think even in the simple things like this, God is looking at those little ones and seeing that kind of service. If only we could be the same and be just as ready to serve in so many ways when God is pulling on our heart and telling us, go help, go serve, do this. I know many of you do. This isn't a guilt, it's just a reflection on what Jesus, I think, is putting out to us. Point number two, which is terribly tardy, is do not hinder the children with our sin. Do not hinder the children with our sin. Jesus continues in verses 42, and he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, it says in Matthew 18:6, to stumble, to fall into sin, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he'd been cast into the sea and drowned in the depths. Remember when Jesus is always known for the nice, happy sayings? And then you read that, you're like, wow. Now, you know what? That was a scary punishment for a Jewish person. Did you know that? The people at the time had an understanding of this because a millstone, you guys already know millstones, right? Big ones, you've heard it preached, I'm sure. You know, you can have a hand millstone. This is the ones the donkeys had to pull around. He says, you know what? If you're going to mislead one of these guys and cause them, it's better. That means the punishment for sinning and causing others to go astray. He says it's better if you had a millstone tied around your neck, chucked into the sea. You see, those people believed that they would not. Now, I'm not saying this is true, but those people at the time had a common belief that if they were to be lost in the sea, they wouldn't come back at the resurrection. Not everybody believed that. That's not scriptural, but the people held on to that. Anybody else believe stuff that wasn't in the Bible? Found out later you were wrong? I've done that. That's in the Bible, right? The book of Second Opinions? I've seen that. Yeah? No. Well, there's a lot of stuff in there, right? Like Martin Luther, show me from scripture and I'll recant. And sometimes some people's like, yeah, it's right here. You're like, ooh. Sorry about that. And sometimes you think something's true and you keep looking for it. I know that verse. I know that verse. Then you find it. Oh, that doesn't say what I thought it said. Well, repent and walk right. Remember, repent and repeat. Remember the three things. Remember, repent, repeat. Keep doing it. We're going to keep doing it till we die. But there's a warning for this. And that was a scary thing. And he says it's better. In fact, he says, woe to the world because of its own stumbling blocks. It's inevitable that they're going to come. But woe to that man through whom they come. And Jesus gives a little repeat on Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Anybody else taking that literally? No? No? Okay. We recognize this is probably figurative language, right? Otherwise, there'd be a lot of us with no eyes and no hands if we're honest. No feet, right? Well, Jesus goes to these things, but he says, and this is the distinction. Remember, we're talking about what's better. He says, guys, you may not think much of misleading a little one. He says, but, that's right, Jesus calling. Yeah. He says, if you mislead one, it is better that this happen to you. And then he says, you know what? Instead of doing this, if something is causing problems for you to stumble, it's better to enter into life. Or into another gospel version, it says the kingdom. He's talking about eternal life. They also had a belief, which I'm not saying is also true, that however they died, that's how they got woken up and got brought back. So if you were missing an arm, they thought, well, that's how you are forever then. If you're in God, you're stuck. Anybody else want to be forever without an arm? The good thing, right, is that Scripture does not give that picture. Amen? God is making us into the image of Christ so that we can, what? Like Hebrews 4, boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. The things that would have made us unqualified to go near His temple. He fixes that in Jesus. So no, I do not believe that there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. Hey brother, how's it going? You know, we get a picture of whole bodies, healed bodies. We don't see that. But what we do have here, He's saying, guys, if this is what you think, it's even better that you approach this with that kind of care. It's better you enter eternity crippled than to cause this kind of stumbling. And it's not just for our sakes, is it? Jesus brings up a scary thing. He talks about, again, that if we don't do these things, He talks about the fire of hell. Gehenna, as it says. As the valley of Hinnom, it became a place of evil idolatry. It was a literal place for them, but it became also, in the literature, an example of eternal separation from God, damnation. You know what was really scary about this thing is He talks about that valley of Hinnom. And that would have struck a chord in a lot of those disciples' minds. The valley of Hinnom was a place that evil kings, when they were there, began to worship the Baals and other gods, and they worshiped Moloch. I'm sure you guys have heard that before. He was a god of the Ammonites, and they would sacrifice their children. They would make their kids pass through what they think might have been a couple fires on the side and then placed. We don't know if it started off like that, but we do believe by the time it got into Israel, and it was in the Valley of Hinnom, that they would have a large altar that they would put the arms out. And they would say to you, you want to be close to God? Give. You want to get this far? Give a bird. You want to get this far? Give a goat. Want to get this far? Give an ox. But if you want to get close to our God, you bring your children. They would take this altar and they would superheat it. And then they would bring the kids up and lay them on the altar. And they would have drum beats to drown out the screams as this superheated altar would kill these children. This is what people had been doing with their children when sin breeds more and more and more and more and more. When people don't value their little ones, what hope is there in a culture? How many little ones are gone because we have not valued the face of the Father in our children? I know I'm running late. Point number three, do not hinder the children with neglectful abandonment. Jesus then continues this image on, especially in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to jump, these are parallels. It says, see that you do not despise any of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven, this is where we get to that, continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to save that which was lost. And He says, what do you think? If anyone has 100 sheep and one of them's gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for that one who's straying? If he turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices it more than the 99 who had not gone astray. It's not the only time Jesus said it. He says, so it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Now, it mattered to that shepherd, because you know what happened to a shepherd? Number one, was a shepherd a real high-class quality job in that age and era? No, shepherds were the lowest of the low. They were considered ritually impure. They had to tend and care for the sheep, touching dung and blood and other things and flies, and you were not clean if you were considered a shepherd. But yet, I love God, and He says, what am I? He says, I'm the good shepherd. He likens Himself to a shepherd, and we are the sheep. Does anybody like being called a sheep? I found a pretty funny thing, actually. It was from like an old newspaper in Maine. And when they were printing it, they were having two pictures on this one page and two stories, right? One picture was of the town council people and the town city manager. And the other one was a picture of something going on with the sheep in town. And they had a picture of a sheep herd. Unfortunately, they mixed up the pictures and the headlines. And so up below, you know, you can imagine below the picture of the council, the city council and stuff and people, it said, behold these lost sheep, confused and scared and scattered, you know. I'm sure they didn't. Oh, boy, if you're going to mix something up, do it where you can laugh at it, you know. But We don't like being called sheep. But you know what's really interesting here? Our Bibles oftentimes put go astray in that for the word. That's not exactly what it means. That fits the picture. But that word literally means to be deceived. Sometimes sheep, we can argue, right? And we can think, well, they're just lost. They don't know. They're not even a sheep. The picture here says they are sheep. Now, we don't know who. Anybody else know who's going to get saved, who's not going to get saved? When they're going to come, when they're not going to come? I don't. I know who does. And he says here, these sheep that have gone astray, deceived, misled, in error. It means they think they know what they're doing, but they don't. Anybody else been confused? Been lost? Now, praise God, we have a good shepherd who seeks out the lost sheep. Amen? But how many of us lost sheep have been brought back by God leading someone like you, someone like me, to them with the preaching? It's one of the most important things we can ever do. Remember when Jesus said, who is the best? Remember he said, of those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. He was a prophet. Did he come with big miracles? He came with the message. Repent and be baptized. You know what's interesting? You look at the ministries, and I'm probably guilty of this, maybe more than any of you guys. People flocked to John and to Jesus. I think that's the Holy Spirit bringing people. But also their ministries gave hope. They did not condone sin, but they cared about the sinners. You know the picture we get of Pharisees, people with religiousness? It seems like they didn't condone the sin. They condoned their own, but they didn't condone your sin. And then on top of that, they didn't care about the sinner. Jesus, why do you hang out with these people? Because they need a doctor. Why are you hanging out with them? He's not sinning with them. He's not making them sin. In fact, Jesus, if you know, when he steps in a room, he brings the social credit up a little bit, doesn't he? You go, Jesus, spiritually, you fancy it up with us. Jesus was slumming it. They're like, why are you doing it? He goes, guys, this is good for them. They need me. Now, we shouldn't be so arrogant to think that people need me. I don't think so. However, can God use you in a situation to help those people? Yes. We don't condone sin. We do not enable. But can we give proverbial cups of water and food and clothing and comfort and fellowship? Half of the things on that list were just spending time with somebody. Who can you spend time with to encourage them? Your reward will be proclaimed. We will all hear it with our ears at the judgment seat. God cares about the little things, and he cares about the little people. Don't hinder the children. Don't hinder the little ones. Next week, we'll talk more about correction. Lord willing, I don't know. Pat, our brother, got sick, was going to preach last week. He plans to come back, and I think he's preaching next week, which will be awesome. Pat's a great teacher, looking forward to that. So maybe another time we'll cover that in Matthew 18, but until then, folks, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for a time in your word. And I know I didn't cover everything that should have been covered or could be covered. Your word is life. And Lord, you wrote it by the Spirit through faithful men. I would pray that you would please, Lord God, bring us an understanding of everything that was. Would your Spirit please? And if I've spoken nothing of you today, would you speak to the hearts of people now and put, I pray, Father, into them an understanding of the words. May they go home today and reflect upon Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50 or beyond, whatever you put on their hearts. And would you, Father God, teach us? Would you inform me of everything we ought to walk away with this? And not just walking away, but how it should affect me. How do I, when I go back and think not just of the externals in ministry, not just the community, not just the nation, the world, how is the ministry going in my house? How am I loving your bride? How am I loving your children that you gave me? And then how am I loving the church that you've given me as a responsibility and as a family? How am I loving the people that are my neighbors, that are next door? God, you've given us a responsibility to love people that the world may not esteem at all. Help us to become like them in our service and our humility, to be willing to be a servant to everyone. Not to turn my nose up at anybody and just, no, I'm not going to do that. Help me to consider carefully. I know we can't serve everyone everywhere, but give us discernment into those moments when it's time to offer not just them, but you a cold cup of water, food, some clothing, something, just spending time, God. And would you use each and every person here, Father God, to do that in their own families, in their own homes, with their wives, their husbands, with their children? Lord God, would you do so, I pray, in our church, that we would do that amongst each other, to be looking for opportunities to give those bits of encouragement and that fellowship. Not time to tear apart each other, talk about them. Think about the negatives. And you give us that way very next, because this whole passage is about how we treat each other and how much you love us. Help us to love each other like that, so that we would encourage one another and correct and love and be constantly in prayer for one another. As we are made more, I pray, in the likeness of Jesus Christ, would you help all of us right now to examine our own selves, and may your Spirit examine us as well and show us any way that we need to repent of, Father, or just something in a way that we ought to worship you in. For great is your love. You set the standard. Would you forgive us, lift us up, and empower us, Father, not for ourselves or for our feelings, but for service, for love, and to reflect you, that people would see, as the angels see the face of the Father in these little ones, would you allow others to see the face of Jesus in us, that we reflect your glory and be transformed by it more and more. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.